Thanks again for listening, and join us in building up the kingdom by sharing Pod Apostle with a friend.
So you've heard the expression, this gospel is one of the most famous episodes, Jesus walking on the water, right? We've made it into our popular dialogue. He thinks he walks on water, or she thinks she walks on water, thinking they're better than somebody else, or something along those lines. But you know, it's pretty impressive that Peter did walk on the water. He might not have walked far, but how many of us can say we walked on water? Tonight, I might sound a little bit like a Baptist preacher or some other Protestant minister, okay? Tonight, I want you to consider this question. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Now, I'm a good Catholic, okay? I believe that Jesus Christ founded a visible church, and through the church and the gift of the sacraments flows the grace of salvation. At the same time, it is a very important and serious question to consider. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord? I'm going to go back in Peter's life for just a minute, actually forward from the episode of the gospel to the Acts of the Apostles. And I can imagine when Jesus appears to Peter and the rest of the apostles in the upper room. Remember what happened? Jesus predicted his death. They all said, oh no, how can this happen? Sure enough, he was arrested. They all ran away. Jesus is crucified, died, and the apostles go and hide. And then Jesus comes and finds them and breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. And they're filled with courage and they go out. And I can imagine that Peter has all of this in his mind, including the episode from today. And he goes out and he begins to preach and he says, and I'm going to quote part of his sermon, "Men of Israel, hear this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, and he loosed the grip of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Now when they heard this, their hearts were cut, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'What shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit.' And he testified with many other words and exhorted them to save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Now that would be closer to kind of a Catholic line. Repent and be baptized and live in the Holy Spirit, and that's salvation. And that's a good and noble thing, and that's a wonderful and beautiful truth. But still, I want you to ask you this question, a very important question. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord in a very personal way? That question brings up a couple of realities, three in fact. If you can say yes to that, it means one, that you acknowledge that you need a Savior, that you need to be saved. And two, that Jesus is that Savior. And three, and this kind of flows from number two, that you are not your own Lord. You can't do it yourself. It's not the whole story, but it is an absolutely indispensable component of a life in Christ for us to have a permanent, personal reaching out to Christ and holding on to him. It is a sad fact that far too many Catholics have not come to appreciate, believe, or hold on to and embrace this reality. Far too many people in the modern world think, well, you know, if I'm not that bad, I deserve to be saved. If I'm just good enough, I'll save myself. That, my friends, is false. That is a heresy. And that heresy has a name. It's called Pelagianism. It's named after a man named Pelagius. Pelagius was a monk. He was a Catholic monk. And he came up with this idea that Jesus was just a good example. And all we had to do was try hard enough to follow the example of Jesus, and then we would be saved. And that's wrong. Jesus is Lord, and he is Savior, and you need to be saved. And yes, you do need to live a life of virtue, but salvation first. Pelagius's great opponent was a man named Augustine, Saint Augustine. St. Augustine is now known as the Doctor of Grace, and he had a proper reading of sacred scripture. And the proper reading of sacred scripture is this, is that you and I are so wounded by original sin that we can't do anything good without God's life in us first. And God makes the first move to put his life into us by his grace. In the words of St. Paul, from Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it is God who is at work in you, enabling you to both will and to work for his good pleasure. So God first in all things. To work for God's good pleasure is to be saved by him. Now, not many of you all would be Pelagians, thinking that you're going to work your way into heaven by just being good enough, right? So we came up with a new heresy. And what do you think the new heresy is? It's called semi-Pelagianism, okay? It's where we're kind of Pelagian. And this is the way that heresy goes. It's where it's 50-50. You know, God does his part, and then I do mine, right? God does his part, and then I do mine. And I just have to say to you, no, no, no. God does all of the saving, and we do all of the responding to his gift of salvation. This is the modern kind of notion of Pelagianism. God helps those who help themselves. God helps us, and we are helpless without him helping us. Deep down, so many modern people, and I count myself among them, are semi-Pelagianists. Unless I'm really bad, like a rapist or Hitler or something, then I deserve to be saved. Right? Right? Wrong. That's semi-Pelagianism. None of us deserve to be saved. We need the gracious gift of Almighty God, who emptied himself of his divinity, took on our flesh and suffered for our sins, and pours his salvation out upon us. That's what we need. And when we experience the reality that our salvation is a generous gift from God given to us who do not deserve it, it is a transforming truth. When we are semi-Pelagians, we have a tendency towards spiritual minimalism. What is spiritual minimalism? What's the least that I have to do? Anybody here have that attitude in their spiritual life? What's the least that I have to do? What's the most that I can get away with? That's semi-Pelagianism. God wants us to be radically transformed by his generosity, that emptying out and taking upon himself our sin on the cross and his side being opened and flooding the world with his mercy that transforms us and fills us with gratitude, that doesn't say what's the least I can do, but what's the most I can do in response to God's gift to me. So I'm going to ask you again, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you really thought about that question? And now we're going to revisit the gospel for just a minute. Peter. Peter and Jesus are the central figures in today's gospel. Jesus has been telling stories and parables. He's been talking about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, right? The kingdom of heaven is like the pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went out and sowed seed in a field, and then someone came and sowed weeds among the wheat. The kingdom of heaven is like these things. And Jesus has been teaching his apostles along the way. And now we get into the story of today. And after Jesus had fed the people, he made the disciples get into the boat. Did you hear that first sentence of the gospel? He made them get into the boat. And I've pointed this out to you all before. Him making us get into the boat, that's life. None of us chose to be born, right? We just found ourselves alive one day. God made us get into the boat. So here we are in the boat. And guess what about this boat? It is out to sea. It is being tossed by the storms and the wind. Sin has entered the world, and the rough sea and the wind is a symbol of that sin in the world. And here we are, tossed about, helpless in our boat. And then God approaches the apostles. Jesus comes out to them walking on the sea. And what's the first thing that happens? They look up and they see him, and they cry out in fear. They don't cry out in prayer. They cry out in fear. They think they see a ghost. There is this vague fear of this spiritual reality, and they want to hide from it. But then Jesus breaks through their fear and speaks to them. And what does he say? I asked you all last week to listen to Jesus. And I asked you and I told you that if you would hear what he had to say and it would really penetrate into your heart, it would transform you. And what one line would really transform you if you really heard him and believed it? Jesus said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And then Peter speaks to Jesus, praying. And it's as if Peter knows that he can't do anything unless Jesus acts first. Peter says to Jesus, "If it is you, bid me come to you." Now, what is Jesus' response to this? "You fool, you can't walk on water. It's beyond your capacity. You're not capable of walking on water." Is that what he says? No, he says, "Come." See, God is calling us to something we cannot do on our own. God is calling us to salvation, and we cannot save ourselves. No matter how hard we try, we can't walk on water. And no matter how hard we try, we can't save ourselves. But Jesus does call him and says, "Come." And Peter, responding to the grace of God, steps out of the boat. And he starts walking on the water, a symbol of our supernatural life in Christ. We have to get out of the boat. We have to walk on water too. And we can't do it without God's help. Now, the story continues. Peter is focused on Jesus. He's walking on the water towards Jesus. But then he changes his focus. He starts to look at the problems in the world. He starts to look at the problems in himself. He starts to see the evil around him. His feet get cold, touching the water, and he hesitates. And he takes his eyes off Christ, and what happens? He lives up to his name, right? What does Peter mean? Rock. Yes, he starts to sink, just like a rock, right? And so he sinks. And so he sinks. And as he's sinking, and there is Jesus before him, and this whole homily comes down to this little point right now. As he's sinking, and he looks up and he sees Jesus, what does he say? What does he say? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Have you reached out to him when you're sinking into the sin of this world and said, save me? Save me. Accept him as your personal, inviting Savior. With a childlike heart, trust in him today and always as your Savior. Come to him. Rest in him. Search for him as a treasure buried in the field. Search for him like the pearl of great price. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid that Jesus is coming to you and he is going to call you. Do not be afraid. It is, in fact, Jesus that you seek when you dream of happiness. He is waiting for you when nothing else will satisfy you. He is the beauty to which you are attracted. It is Jesus who provokes in you a thirst for the fullness of life, and you will not settle for compromise. It is Jesus who urges you to shed the masks of your life, the falsehood in your life. It is Jesus who looks into your heart and sees the depth of your goodness. It is Jesus who stirs in you the desire to be something great in your life. It is Jesus who calls you to follow his ideal. It is Jesus who refuses to allow you to be grounded down by mediocrity. It is Jesus who gives you the courage to commit your life humbly and patiently to improving your lot and the lot of your family and your friends. It is Jesus who would have you make this a more humane world. It is Jesus who wants to be the Lord of your life and your family. Call on him when you are sinking in selfishness. Call on him when you are sinking in fear. Call on him when despair closes in on you. Call on him when you feel hopeless, when the bad habits consume you, when you are ignorant. Call on him. Lord, save me. When laziness wears you down, call on him. Reach out to him. He came to save and to seek what was lost. Do not take your eyes off him. Do not allow yourselves to be dragged down into death. Cry out, Lord, save me, and accept Jesus as your Savior, your friend, your Redeemer. Thank you.